24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to get to open it and look in it and learn from it. Father, we pray for kids and children's church, and we just pray, Father, that we would be willing, Lord, to learn and grow in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chapter 12.
Yes.
We were there last week, and we're there again this week. You have your Bibles, take it and turn it to John chapter 12. I'm going to read 12 verses 24 through 36. And we're going to talk about those verses a little bit so that we can see how the Scripture applies to our lives here today. John chapter 12, verse 24. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. The one in the back of the pew is the New International Version. The one you brought from home, maybe get another version. But are you going to follow along or read along the wall? Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life for this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Verse 33. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Let's start by looking at John chapter and looking back at John 12, 24. Jesus is speaking. He says, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. For a moment, I want you to just don't spiritualize this verse. Because what I want you to think about is just this little bit here in this verse. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. So this is the most natural thing in nature. Spring arrives, a green stalk comes out of the ground, a flower blooms, and behind the flower As the petals fall off, the seed pod develops. Then time begins to work on the stalk. The way the seed pod grows, the stalk collapses and dies. The seeds fall into the ground, and the seasons change. And when spring comes again, the seed sends out new life. But not one stalk this time, many stalks, springing forth from the seeds that have fallen. And now I want to spiritualize a little bit. Because you see, this is how life is. This is how it is with our families and our friends. Say a person takes a spouse. The two become one in purpose. And children are added. And the two people then go out. They develop friendships with other people. And through the ups and downs of life, friendships multiply, the family grows. The individual is not lost. He or she is absorbed into a group. And the whole group has a life, a bigger life, a better life than what that one life had been in the beginning. This is a picture of what Jesus is talking about. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Of course, if we spiritualize it even further, we understand that Jesus is talking to himself. That unless he is crucified and dies and is buried in his tomb, he remains alone. But once he resurrects from the dead, once he comes back with a new life, a regenerated life, he's no longer alone. Now, millions follow him. Verse 25 says, whoever loves, Jesus continuing to speak, whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, Jesus is saying here that whoever wants his life or her life their way, they're going to lose it. Because whoever keeps to themselves, whoever is always constantly doing things for their advantage, whoever is working and milling their life to make it the most important life that there is, whoever is doing that is going to wind up having that. And with that, they will have solitude. But whoever puts family and friends ahead of themselves, it will perpetuate a life in a more meaningful way. But whoever puts family and friends ahead of themselves and puts the Lord even ahead of them. See, these are the people, it says, whoever hates his life. We wouldn't say that today. What we would say is, we would say, whoever puts his life behind the lives of others. Whoever puts their life behind the life of Christ, they will keep it for eternal life. Because you see, they've perpetuated life. They've changed, and the kernel of wheat has fallen into the ground and it has sprung up and it's new. Verse 26 says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. See, no one in their right mind seeks to suffer. You guys remember a couple of weeks ago I talked to you, I've done vacation Bible school, and one day I asked the kids in the class, how many of you have your parents been divorced? I had 12 kids in the class, 8 of them raised their hands. And then I asked, the next day, another question I asked, how many of you guys want to grow up, get married, and get divorced? And not a single hand went up. And I use that to talk about the importance of learning the right way to live in life. And see, that's what Jesus is teaching here, the right way to live in life, is how to prioritize. Many years ago, I was in high school, I was all into sports, and one of my heroes in sports was a football player by the name of Gale Sayers. He was a halfback for the Chicago Bears. And I happened to see a book about his life. And so I grabbed up that book. The title of that book was I Am Third. I didn't think anything about the title of the book. I just saw it was by Gale Sayers. And I thought Gale Sayers was a great guy. So I wanted to read the book. But I found out as I read the book, the reason for the title was that one of his coaches had this plaque on his desk. Instead of having his name on the plaque, you know, Coach Jones or whatever it was, the plaque said, I Am Third. And this prompted a lot of people to ask through the years, what kind of a name like is that? And this gave the coach the opportunity to say, well, that's who I am. I am third. The Lord is first. My friends and family are second. And I am third. It's pretty simple. People who have that type of mentality about their life, they understand that they are not here to see one single stock grow and flourish. They're here to perpetuate not only their stock, but all the stocks come after them. And so we see our lives, not only that we would do well, but that we would see all the other lives that we encounter in our lives do well. Now, is there anything that we can do to make someone else behave and act the way they should act? No. There's none. All we can do is be the person that God's called us to be and pray that that influences others so that they would behave how they should behave. That's it. That's the battle. That's spiritual warfare. Is us doing what we're supposed to do, and hopefully that will impact others. But there's no guarantee. So we turn that all over to God, and we trust Him to do whatever He's going to do with it. This leaves Jesus at this place in verse 27, where He says, now is my soul troubled. When you read the news, is your soul troubled? When you hear about what's going on in North Korea, is your soul troubled? When you hear about what's going on in Virginia, is your soul troubled? Are you bothered by the things that you see? When Jesus said, now is my soul troubled, He says, now is my soul troubled. So that's the indication that if His soul is troubled right now, then there's also times when His soul isn't troubled. So that would mean that there's times when His soul is happy, or that His soul is anywhere in between happy and troubled. How about you? Do you live with a troubled soul? And do you think that, well, if I'm not troubled, then I'm doing something wrong? Or do you embrace all the different times in your life? Do you embrace the happy times? Do you embrace the troubled times? Do you embrace all the times in between and relish them as life and enjoy them for what they are? Time spent alive and awake on earth. Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. You know, none of us like pain. None of us like to suffer. None of us like trouble. Though there seems to be a few people that like to cause trouble for others, none of us like it when it comes to us. What do you do when you're troubled? Well, some people, they run from the trouble. Some people will abandon their friends and family. They'll seek their relief from the troubles because they're all focused on that single stock doing well, which is them. And they're not paying attention to the future stocks that are growing all around them or preparing to grow. We need to not be that person. If God has led you to it, He will lead you through it. What is the, this is something that's rhetorically, I don't want you to blurt out my answer, but what if the biggest frustration that you have right now, I want you to think about what that is, the biggest frustration that you have right now, this week, work-related, home-related, financial, health, whatever your biggest frustration is, think about that for just a moment. Okay, got it? What if that big problem that's in your life right now, what if that problem is the very reason that you're here on earth right now? You say, well, Pastor, hold on a minute. Let's just say, you've got cancer. You saying that God gave me cancer? No, I'm not saying God gave you cancer. But I am going to say this, that now that you have cancer, how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to suffer and run and complain and bellyache and whimper? Or are you going to rise victoriously and triumphantly, looking beyond the problem that's right here and looking to Christ who's coming for you? Are you going to be willing to face the day and the fire and the heat of today with a vision locked on the future, knowing that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose? What are you going to, where are you going to see? Got to keep your eyes on heaven all the time. You know, God doesn't want us to suffer. He wants us to be triumphant in suffering. And that's the difference. So when you face your struggles, what you are seeing is a living, breathing example of how a servant of Christ deals with adversity. The question is, do you deal with your adversity in the manner in which Christ would deal with it? He said, where I am, there my servant will be also. So, whatever you're facing today, put yourself in the place where Jesus is and serve Him there. If you're sick, if you're broke, if you're lonely, if you're abandoned, if you've been brutalized, whatever it is, be in Christ in that catastrophe, and you're going to find something much, much better. In verse 28, Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, we can look at that real quick, and we can say, okay, we know what's going to happen. We're in the last week before Jesus' crucifixion, and we know that God has glorified His voice in many ways. Or glorified Himself in many ways. And He's going to glorify Himself through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay.
But does this passage have any practical application to you and to I? The answer to that is yes. The answer to that is that we have a practical application of taking the life of Jesus and living in the shadow of it. Because you see, here's Jesus. He knows what's going to happen to him. He knows he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be beaten. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows all those things are coming. And what does he say about that? He says, "Father, glorify your name." Do you know any people who say, "If I saw a miracle, I would believe"? Do you know anybody that's ever said that? Maybe you said it. If I could just see a miracle. If God could do this, then I believe in him. If God would do that, then I believe in him. If he was to heal my Uncle Fred of his problem, or if he were to heal my marriage of its problems, or if he was to, you know, restore my finances, then I'll believe in him. Remember once Colleen and I went to the hospital to visit a relative. A relative had a very severe stroke, and the prognosis was dead. And when we arrived, one of the people there said, "Oh, I knew you'd come." They were over in Seattle. They said, "I just knew you'd come. And I knew that if you came while Mom was still alive, then I knew that God was real and that we should worship God." Isn't that amazing? So, I arrived. Mom was still alive. I shared the gospel with their mom and with them because they were all standing around. Mom couldn't speak or react in any way. I was able to do that. And then Mom died. I talked to her about, you know, being greeted by Christ, waiting there in her body until Christ came. And while I was still there, Mom passed away. So that would just stand the reason that those three children of that person have passed away. That they had made that agreement, that would stand the reason that they're all walking with Christ today, right? It would stand the reason. But that's the thing about a spiritual life, is it doesn't stand to reason. Because people want to say all the time, "If I see a miracle, then I will believe." It doesn't work that way. It's never worked that way. In the kingdom of God, seeing a miracle does not open our eyes. It's when we open our eyes that we see the miracle. So, do you see him? Let me back up. I missed a passage that I wanted to read. John chapter 20, verse 27 through 29. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand in the and place it in my side." Because we know that Jesus has been crucified, so he has the wounding of the crucifixion. He has the holes in his hands. He has the scar in his side from the spear. And he tells Thomas, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" And he says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Because you see, the belief is going to come first. Before you can see the hand of God, you've got to believe in God. This next week, 8 days from today, there's going to be a solar eclipse. Okay, if you're watching the news and all that comes up, you know that's coming. You know you got to go down to southern or northern Oregon to see if you want to see the total eclipse. And what you're going to see then is you're going to see the sun off in the distance, and then you're going to see the shadow of the moon. You actually can see the moon, but it's just going to look like, you know, a shadow. You're going to see the moon. go between the earth and the sun. It's to block the sun out. Now, you know that. You know what an eclipse is. But does it affect you that the moon, now you know the sun is like, you know, I don't know, whatever it is, you know, 10,000 miles away, whatever. And you know that the moon is like way, way closer.
93 miles.
Does it affect you that when the moon covers the sun, that they're the exact same size to our eye? Does that affect you at all? You can think about that. And you think about the fact that when we have the other kind of eclipse, a lunar eclipse, where we have the moon out there at night, and the sun's on the backside of Earth, and it shines light, then the shadow of the Earth goes across the moon. Does it affect you that then the shadow is the same size as the moon? Isn't that odd? Is that a miracle? Well, probably not. Not now. But it was a miracle when it was created that way. But of course, if you don't believe in miracles, if you don't believe it, God placed the planets to just create this marvel so that we could see this one simple thing and go, holy smokes, I can't believe it. If you think that the planets were all put in place by an explosion of gases, if you think that life began with some type of a morphing and multiplication at the molecular level, and that cells began to develop, and that it became some kind of an ooze that floated in the water, and then it became some kind of fish that flipped its way up on shore, and somehow it became a monkey, and somehow then the monkey became a man. If you see it that way, then it's like, what do you see when you see the eclipse? It's like, oh, look at that, they're all the same size. But of course, if you see it as a marvel of God, a hand of a creator who wanted to reveal himself to people of every generation over and over again, then you're going to see it differently. You're not going to see the view. You're not going to view the world. You're not going to say, oh, it's 3.5 billion years old, and we have this unlimited and unimaginable future. You're going to see it the way that Jesus saw it. As a much smaller timeline that begins in creation, which the Bible records to be about 6,000 years ago. Nobody even believe the earth is old or not. That doesn't matter to many. I know what I believe. But you, when you see all of humanity is just spanning 6,000 years, you suddenly begin to think, wow, maybe our time really is short. And when Jesus says in verse 31, now is the judgment of the world, you start thinking, what do you mean now? The judgment of the world. Right now is the judgment of the world. You mean the world's going to be judged? If the world's going to be judged, am I going to be judged? Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, have you heard? We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that this Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? You see, the people were confused. But they were not confused for a lack of facts. They were confused because they were spiritually blind. You see, they asked questions. They asked question after question after question after question, and they ignored the present answers, the answers that were all around them. They asked questions until they concluded that there either were no answers or that more questions was the answer to the questions. Don't fall.
Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while. Why won't you have the light, lest darkness overtake you? While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the son of light." If this life does not make sense to you, it's just simply because you're not looking at it through the lens that God has provided for us to look at life through. When you understand that He's in control of all these things, not that He's orchestrating things and making them happen, that's a big misunderstanding. God doesn't make all this stuff happen. Life makes this stuff happen. God doesn't make someone go and shoot someone. God doesn't make somebody get in a car and drive through a crowd of people. God doesn't make that happen. But what God does do is He gives us the opportunity to respond after that. So after that happened, how do you respond? Hatred? Well, hatred doesn't drive out hatred. Only love drives out hatred. We know that. Well, how do you love some guy who's a murderer like that? Well, I think you love him by punishing him. Love him by dealing with him, allowing the law to deal how they deal with it. But we look beyond him and his actions, and we look to the possibility that he could change and become like Christ if he will confess his sins and ask Jesus into his heart. You say, well, he doesn't deserve eternal life. Neither do I. Neither do you. Jesus is teaching us all through the scripture how to respond to adversity. How are you responding to yours? A lot of people say, well, life's just not worth it. I'm just going to kill myself. That's what happens to the single stalk as it stands. That single blade of grass that grew up. It's like, there's no reason to live on. Times are tough. Fall is upon us. The weather's cold. The rains have increased. And all of us die. But those who live their lives with the purpose of multiplying, those who live their lives with the idea that they're going to give more in this life than they've taken, that they're going to spread more joy than they ever knew that they could generate. Those are the ones that look at this life and they reach the end of it and they say, wow. And everybody in their life looks at them and says things like, wow, I went to visit my aunt before she died and there's a rainbow. Must have been the hand of God. The television shuts off. At about the exact moment that Grandma died, must have been the hand of God. Because you see, when we see the hand of God in all these things, that doesn't make us a believer. What that does do is it reminds us that the hand of God is here and is working. And my question for you is, do you see Him working in your life? And if the answer is no, then I would just invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You say, well, I did that. I did that, you know, five times. It just hasn't worked yet. No, what hasn't worked yet is your faith. Because faith believes, even when it cannot see why it's going to believe. Faith believes when it doesn't understand how the results are going to turn out. Because we put our faith in God, and suddenly everything changes. And we become transformed. And when we see Him as alive and active, all the rest is just peanuts.
We're even crazy enough to have enough faith to believe in that crazy druggie down the street, that he or she has a chance, and that druggie's children have a chance. And we look at a community that they say, oh, there's an opioid epidemic, and there's heroin everywhere. Oh, what do we do? What do we do? We pray, and we believe, and we have faith. Things are going to be transformed. And when the news is telling you, oh no, things are getting worse, you just say, uh-uh. Things are just getting ready to get better. Because when people begin to see it that way, the world changes. As our vision changes, life changes. How is your vision? What do you see? Adversity or glory? Let's stand together. Come with you. And Lord, each and every one of us need to make this decision to let you be alive in our hearts. Because if you're alive in our hearts, our world, this world, can be transformed for you. But help us, Lord, to live for you in everything that we do, in everything that we say. Help us, Lord, to not be focused, and to not allow our focus to dwell on the evils of this world. Help us, Lord, focus on you, what is righteous and what is good and what is possible. And we will trust in you. We will trust. Pray, Father, that you just would touch every heart that's here. Father, if there's anyone here that's never given their heart to you, I pray, Lord, that they would do that right now. That they would just acknowledge that they have sinned against you and your Lord. And that they would receive your Savior as their Savior. And that they would change their life, Lord, to pursue you rather than losing. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Is he welcome in?